You guys doing all right? It's good to see everyone. I got a question before we start off. How many of you guys enjoy movies? Most of us, right? And what do you think? What makes a good movie?
Action.
Okay, I like that. Okay, yeah. So we got maybe some characters, we got some action, and I think in my mind, there's two types of movies that I enjoy. The first type is kind of simple, right? Sometimes I need a little simple movie, whether it's funny or filled with action. Maybe the plot isn't the best. Maybe the characters aren't the best, but it makes me laugh or it's at least enjoyable to watch, right? I can watch those movies. Sometimes I'm in the mood for those types of movies. Character development. Right, where these characters start off in one place. Where you get to the very end, that character is very different, and they are changed by what has happened. Right? I like those movies. I think there's a lot in there. And one that kind of just comes to my mind, and one scene that especially comes to my mind, is has any of you guys ever seen Lord of the Rings? Right? A lot of us have seen Lord of the Rings. So if you remember, they're long. My wife tried to watch it with me once. We made it through the first one. She didn't love it. But I think one thing that The Lord of the Rings has is incredible character development. The characters at the beginning of the movie are very different than the characters once you make it like 9 or 10 hours to the end of the movies, right? And there's one scene in particular that I kind of come back to a lot is, if you remember, in the very beginning, you kind of meet these hobbits, and the hobbits are kind of strange creatures, and they're in this pub, and they're dancing around, and one of them is, like, afraid to talk to a girl, and they're just, like, not super mature, but they're just, like, fun-loving. But then if you go through the entire movie, there's a lot of different things that happen to them. And they kind of realize what is actually important in life. And they face all of these challenges, all of these hardships, and all of those hardships mold them into completely different characters. And at the very end, they're back at home. And there's this scene that's super easy to miss, but they're back at home in the pub. I don't know. I'll try to not yell at you. Oh, the light? I don't know about the light, Michelle. I'm sorry. Because it might turn all of them off. They're in the pub. Everyone around them is dancing on tables. Everyone around them is doing the normal. Like, life has not changed for everyone in the Shire. Except these four guys that are sitting there having a drink. They just smile and look at each other. And that's it. And you're like, they went from being in this party scene where they're dancing on tables and all of this to when they experience a lot of hardships in life, they realize that none of the stuff that they cared about really matters anymore. Right? And that's kind of powerful. And then one of them goes up and he takes a swig, he goes and talks to a girl, and the next one's a marriage scene, right? Because the things that used to scare him, the things that used to be a big deal are no longer a big deal. And I think that's one thing that is kind of powerful in movies, this character development. But here's a beautiful thing, that we also can experience that ourselves. That who we are right now does not have to be the person we are down the road. Right? All the personal details here, but if I were to ask you, have you guys changed in the last 20 years? That it's for a positive. That would only be 13. But if we was very different than I am now. And there's some things that happen in my life that I realize right? There's more important things in life. And I believe that God... So my hope now is that at 33, I can say the same thing in 10 more years, right? At 43, I can say the same thing about 33, right? That I'm never just become that grouchy old man that is just angry at life, but I constantly see God work through me, right? And guess what? That is also here in the Bible. Like, we also can see character development happen throughout the Bible. We can see these characters develop and not become the people that they, when we first meet them, we see people change and grow. And Pastor Bill uses this word all the time. Does anyone know what that word is? Spiritual change by the Holy Spirit making us a better person, what do we call that? Sanctification, right? Pastor Bill would be so proud. Right? This word in the Bible is saying, change us, and that there are going to be character flaws that even as a Christian you have. There are going to be moments that you struggle even as a Christian, but my prayer is that God works those out over time. Guys, so often I get discouraged when I look at myself and the things that I fall short in. And it's only when I look back at where I was that I can then say, oh man, like, I'm glad that I still have a lot of work to do, and yet I'm also glad of how far God has brought me. Right? And so we are in the book of Acts. And there's this passage that we're going to go through, which honestly might be one of those passages that we easily skip. Is that as we go through these five verses, that's it. As we go through these five verses, that we can ask the right questions of the text to hopefully understand what the text is saying, but also taking that understanding and letting that shape our lives. Because one thing that the Bible promises to do, or what God promises to use the Bible for, is to shape and sanctify our hearts through His Word. So every bit of the Bible is important, used in the right way to sanctify us, but we must first understand what it's talking about. So let's pray, and then we're going to dive in, and we're going to see what Luke wants us to know. Dear Lord, just thank you that you do not leave us where we're at. Lord, thank you that you do sanctify us. And Lord, I pray that as we study your word, as we see your truth, that we allow the Holy Spirit to do work. Lord, I can't convict anyone, but you can. So Lord, we pray that if there's areas of our lives that we need growth in, that you show us what that is. And Lord, just continue to work in us. And I pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to jump right in to this passage. It's at the very end of chapter 15. And we're going to start right here. It says, So they were sent off, or I'm sorry, my bad, 36. After some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers and sisters in every town where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." So if you remember, Paul and Barnabas, were on this missionary journey, and they were going through a bunch of different Greek places, and they were preaching the Word of God, and they saw a lot of fruit, and they saw a ton of things happen, and they planted churches, and this Jesus movement is spreading, right? Our memory verse is starts in Jerusalem, goes to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Like, this is the ends of the earth. Their journey is bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so what they say, like, hey, let's go back to these churches. Let's just make sure they're doing all right. Everything seems great in here, right? And yet, quickly that changes. Verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take along John Mark, or John called Mark. But Paul insisted they should not take along this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and not gone on with them to do the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company, and Barnabas took strengthening the churches. So we can easily read through that and just be like, oh, okay, they separated, whatever. But can we just, like, sit there for a second? See, I did some research here. Only twice this in the New Testament is this word used for sharp disagreement. And a lot of times it's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. There's this Greek translation that all of the, like, Jesus and all the apostles would have had this Greek translation of the Old Testament. And oftentimes we can find words that would have been used in that culture. And what this sharp disagreement word used to provoke intense anger. It's not just some disagreement. It's not just a sharp disagreement, but it's actually the word used for extreme anger. And the only other time it's going to be used in the book of Acts and in the New Testament is when Paul is deeply angered when he sees idol worship going on. So don't just read over this sharp disagreement as this little bit of conflict, but this is something that provokes great anger, and my guess would be in Paul. It doesn't tell us exactly who that anger is brought up in. Have you guys ever felt just betrayed? What feeling do you have when you feel betrayed? How about sharp anger, right? You probably feel this word. When you care about someone and you're betrayed, like, there is this provoking of anger that is brought up in you. We can probably sympathize with Paul, right? He was on a journey, he was on a missionary journey, and John Mark left him. And he feels deep anger with that betrayal. And then his friend wants to bring him back. And that anger that I would imagine, this is Jesse, it doesn't say that he felt this anger when John Mark left, but I would imagine he felt that anger when John Mark left. And that same anger that he felt way back when is getting brought back up when Barnabas is asking, hey, we got to bring him back. And look at what it does. This group, this duo did incredible work. They went and God moved everything we've read about in Acts so far, every bit of miracles that God did. Like, he used these guys. And they divided over this. So one thing that I think we can be quick to do, and I want, right? Paul was justified in feeling that. Or Barnabas was justified in defending his friend, or actually his nephew. Before we do that, let's just dive in. Because there's one thing I love about the Bible. It doesn't give us a lot of information a lot of times. Right? Like, I wish they would tell us exactly what Mark did, exactly why Mark left, and then we can decide whether it's justified or not. Right? Because if there's certain things that John Mark could have done where maybe it was justified, but guess what? It's not going to tell us that. So what we have to do is we have to dig in. And the Bible, one of my favorite Bible scholars describes the Bible as meditation literature. Right? So let me give it to you and then we'll dive in. Some literature that I like, because I'm a kind of simple man, is that they'll tell me exactly what it is, I'll know how to think, I'll know how to feel, and I just go. That's kind of our action movie kind of thing, right? Then there's other movies or books or whatever that don't tell us how to feel, and we have to dive in, and we have to really think about it. And in thinking about it, this is the Bible. The Bible, you have to dig in, you have to think, you have to ponder, you have to wrestle. And in that, I believe we find more truth than if they told us. Right? So that's what we're going to do. So first of all, I just have a series of questions, one-word questions that we're going to ask. The first question is, why? Why is this 5 verses in the Bible? Right? Because really, it could have been Paul and Barnabas went in different directions, and then they told us where they went, but they wanted to dive in a little bit, but not give us too much detail. So we have to ask, why is this here? And why even is it in where it's at in the Bible? And I think if we think back to the last few sermons that we have heard, and in chapter 15, we actually read about another disagreement that could easily cause division. Right? We read about this idea of circumcision and whether some people want circumcision to be enforced and some people don't think it's that big of a deal. And there's this argument, there's this disagreement. I imagine there's actually some sharp disagreement. That there's probably some anger being provoked. And yet, when they come together, when they work it out, they're able to move forward from that and stay unified. So we're in a passage about disagreement, about argument, about conflict. So wouldn't it make sense that there's another little story about conflict, about disagreement, and we then look at the outcome of the first part of 15, and we ask again the question of like, okay, then what should happen here? If they were the one, if they came together, if there was not animosity, if they loved each other, even through that really hard division, even through that really hard conflict, they were able to find unity outside of that. Should Paul and Barnabas be able to find unity as well? Yeah, I mean, the answer is yes. They should be able to still be unified, whether they go in separate different directions, right? So that's probably why it's here. We got to keep digging. In order to truly understand this story, we have to also understand the people involved in this story. Right? So the next question we have to ask is who? Who are these characters that we're meeting in this story? First of all, I think I put Barnabas first. I put Barnabas first? Yes. Right? We meet this guy named Barnabas. And Barnabas, if we remember all the way back to Acts chapter 4, his name was actually Joseph. And yet they changed his name, and any time in the Bible, let me tell you, if anyone has a name and they say, and his name changed to this, his name fits his characteristics. Right? His name is called that because that's what he embodies. So he doesn't embody Joseph, but he embodies Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So we meet Barnabas right off the bat as this guy that is the son of encouragement. I heard once a pastor say he's kind of like a golden retriever, like he's like a dog there. He's really happy. You want to be around him, but he encourages you. Do you guys have anyone in your life that is just an encouragement, and every time you're around him, you just feel better about yourself? It's probably Barnabas. He's also someone that first took this gospel message and put it into action. Right? He is in contrast to Ananias and Sapphira, who get killed for lying about how much money they gave. This is the contrast. He went and sold a field and gave all his money to the church because he realized when he understood the gospel message, when he probably heard Peter speak the gospel, he understood, even though he probably was wealthy because he owned property, that he was willing to give all of that up to follow Jesus. And he goes out eventually to Antioch and he helps plant a church and he gives up all of the comfort of being a landowner living in Jerusalem. And he is following Jesus. But he's also, and this is important, he's also the first person to stand up for Saul slash Paul. If you remember way back when, I don't remember exactly, before summer, sometime in the spring, right? Saul was this persecutor of the church. And then he met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, when he saw the resurrected Jesus, everything in his life changed. And he went from being zealous to kill Christians and zealous for Jesus. But let me tell you what, if you knew that someone liked to kill people in church, how open would you be to that person coming here in church? Even if he had this huge backstory about how he's now a Christian. Maybe, but we're still probably skeptical. Right? I love y'all. I don't want people coming in here who's going to hurt y'all. Right? And yet, this special gift that for him in that moment, if you don't believe me, go look at Acts chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. He is quick to encourage. He is quick to build up, and he's quick to think the best of people, even when their track record doesn't say so. Next person. John Mark. Who is this guy? We haven't heard as much about him as we've heard about Barnabas. He is actually the nephew of Barnabas. And if you want to go back and read, as a recap, we went through this way back in the spring or whenever we did it. But do you remember the story where Peter's in prison? He gets freed miraculously, and he goes to the house, and he knocks on the door, and they're like, he's not here. And he's actually here? Well, that's John Mark's house. So John Mark, up close, got to see God work in crazy ways. He got to see God free Peter. And he got to see all these things that he gets this fire in his belly to where he joins Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. Now, we're told at that time Paul or John Mark is a very young man. I don't know how old he is, but he's a young man. What do we know about young men? They're hard-headed. They're oftentimes easily discouraged too, right? Like you go into something all fired up, You see this miraculous thing. You see God save Peter from prison. You go there and you're like, I want to follow Jesus with everything. And yet they have not been tried and true, and they don't understand the cost that it's fully going to have. That's what happens. I don't know why. But somewhere along the way, John Mark says, I'm going back home. And he abandons them. And then our last person, Paul. Also called Saul, persecuted the church. We talked about that. Saw the risen Jesus changed to be a great missionary to the Gentiles. Talked about that. But I wanted to hit on this again. Was zealous for the law. Is a fine line between being zealous and being a jerk. I've been doing ministry. This is pastor here. We both came on at the same time. Crazy. Goes by quick. Sometimes I'm discouraged when I see people kind of take the same path as John Mark did. There's been more than a few times in Caleb in my life, and definitely more than a few times that Pastor Bill has seen. But there's been times where people come in and are all fiery about doing ministry. And we build a friendship, and then something happens, and they go away. I've had a sit in that this week. I am frustrated when that happens. I am often provoked to anger when that happens. As I was studying this, though, I realized that I can be just as wrong sometimes. That sometimes that anger that I feel might not be glorifying to God. And that I need God to work on my heart in those moments. So, we have to ask another question, though. We know why Luke put it in here. We kind of now know the background of the characters, but we have to actually look at what happened. Because this is a big issue, so what happened to cause this? And it's really only one verse that we see. Again, I wish it was a lot more, but Acts 13:13 says this. Paul and his companion set sail for Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. But John Mark left them and went back to Jerusalem. We don't know why. We don't know exactly why that happened, and yet we do know that Paul is very upset by this. It's probably things that he saw along the way that didn't live up to the hype that was in his heart that he thought was going to happen. There's probably this youthfulness that the ministry didn't live up to expectations, or there's probably some persecution that they went through while there that John Mark said, I'm done, I need to leave. That's probably what happened, but we don't fully know. But we need to sit in that for a second. Saul/Paul was great. Did great work for Jesus because he was zealous for Jesus. But did Paul's anger blind him in this moment? I think so. I think so. But here's the good news. Like our favorite movie, like our favorite book, this is not the end of the story. Here's something that we need to really understand when we look at the Bible. There's one character in the Bible that's perfect. Who's that? Jesus. And there's a lot of other characters that are good and bad. Do you know why they're good and bad? Because they're human. And they're us in a lot of ways. Right? It's real because there's humanness to these characters. There's flaws that the Holy Spirit is working out. And I think how we can easily portray Paul is that once he became Paul, there was no longer. Even if the Bible doesn't tell us what those are, Paul will tell you, like, chapter 7, that I am the greatest sinner of them all. Like, Paul does not want you to think that he's perfect. Paul does not want you to think that he has it all together. I could be wrong. But that's that he forgot this thing that we all forget. Here's the thing that I forget when I'm really critical of people that aren't as committed as I am. You're not always committed. Me. I'm not. Look at where God has brought me from. Look at the journey that I'm on, and don't judge people on my where I'm at now and think that they should be much farther along than I was even at their age. Right? So maybe in this moment, Paul was a little harsh on John Mark. Now, he abandoned him. John Mark is not in the right. But maybe there's something about this guy named Barnabas that saw Paul at his worst and said, no, I believe the Spirit works. I believe in sanctification. I believe that God is going to use this man. I'm going to vouch for him. And maybe that same person that he sees that in John Mark. Maybe. See, we have one final question to ask. How did this turn out? Right? Right? Because we could end here. It could be like one of those cliffhanger where you have to just, and maybe that's how meditation literature should end. But I'm not going to leave you there. I want to tell you how it ends up. Paul goes on two more missionary journeys. And he will end up writing 13 books of the Bible. There's a great impact that Paul makes. They're gonna face, and we're going to see a lot of this, okay? So I'm not going to give you too much detail because we'll see it as we go forward. But a lot of the book, the rest of the book of Acts is written about Paul's journeys going forward. So he has a continued great impact on the world, on Christianity, on the gospel being proclaimed to the Gentiles. Paul is going to have this incredible ministry moving forward. We know that, right? We know about Paul. Guess what? So does Barnabas. See, Barnabas goes back to Cyprus, which is where he's actually from, and he becomes the bishop there in Cyprus. And he does a great ministry there, and there's many churches planted that send out many other missionaries into the world, and God uses Barnabas in Cyprus and he trains up John Mark. Because here's something beautiful. Barnabas didn't give up on John Mark. Neither did God. Right? Neither did God. Because John Mark made a mistake, but he obviously wanted to come back. He wanted to keep going forward. He wanted to repent of what he did, and he wanted to keep going. And we serve a God of forgiveness. And Barnabas was able to train him up and show him. So what happens to John Mark, you may ask? You've all heard of him, probably. We've heard of him more as Mark than as John Mark. If you're reading your Bible and you get into the New Testament, you look at the second gospel, it's actually written by John Mark. See what, according to church history, John Mark hangs out with a guy that you've probably also heard of named Peter. And he follows Peter around. And he goes through a bunch of different stuff, and a lot of people think that Peter is actually telling John Mark about all of these stories and about following Jesus. So when But that's not even where it ends. He goes to Egypt, to Alexandria, and he starts a church in Alexandria. And if you know anything about church history, the church at Alexandria was one of the biggest and most thriving and influential churches in the entire world. Yeah. All of the understanding, all of the knowledge, all of the wisdom. See, that came out of Alexandria. There's tons of different bishops, church fathers that we know that came out of Alexandria that probably were discipled, at least if not by John Mark, but by people who John Mark discipled. See, God used John Mark in these crazy ways. And I'm going to guess, and I don't know for sure. My guess, John Mark left the ministry because he was scared. And church history tells us that in Alexandria, John Mark is actually killed for his faith. Which means at the end, he deemed his life less important than the gospel of Jesus. It echoes a story of another John found in the Gospel of John. Chapter 21, where Jesus is talking to Peter. I'm sure John Mark has heard this story many a times, hanging out with Peter, but Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And all of those match up with how many times Peter denied Jesus. See, right, Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Hey, you betrayed me. You didn't stand by me." But you know what word is not used in his interaction with Peter? The word of provoking to anger. It's not used. Instead, he says, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" They correlate with the three denials. And he says, "Hey, Peter, guess what? One day, go where you wanted to go, do what you wanted to do. But guess what? One day when you're old, someone's going to take you where you don't want to go. And basically what he's saying is you're going to die for me." That sounds like really bad news, but it's actually good news. The reason why Peter denied Jesus was because he was afraid of what following Jesus would cost. And so the promise of Jesus to Peter in John chapter 21 is that one day you're going to care more about me than you do your life. Peter, you're not going to deny me again. I'm going to change your heart that you will even die for me. There's one final thing before we close. What about Paul and John Mark? Right? So if church history says that both Paul and John Mark went on to just serve Jesus in crazy ways. Do you think that they ever reconciled? And we see in 2 Timothy right here, chapter 4, verse 11. I think I have it on screen. Maybe not. I can turn there. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, there we go, verse 11. Paul is writing to Timothy, right? One of these letters. Most scholars believe he's close to dying. He's in prison. He's lonely. Tons of people have left him. And he writes to Timothy. He says, only Luke is with me. Bring Mark, for he is useful to me in ministry. You want to talk about character development? Who you ask for on your deathbed is not just some random person. It's someone you deeply care about. We find that Paul ends up deeply caring about Mark. He forgives Mark. And he wants him at the end. That's sanctification. Right? That's changing our hearts. My prayer in closing is that we do not stop the journey along the way. See, there's many a times, if you're watching Lord of the Rings, that the movie could have ended. And yeah, they changed some, but it wasn't full. And yet, it didn't stop there. It saw to the end where they could look around and just be happy to be in proximity with each other. Realize all the things that weren't important going around them. And be able to just enjoy company. See, Paul was zealous for the gospel. And he was zealous in rebuking people who weren't. But I think at the end, Paul realized that, man, his story wasn't done yet. That God sure worked in broken, young, immature followers. And guess what? If God can work in broken, young, immature followers, he can work in us as well. I don't think the question of who was right and who was wrong is important. I think what's really important is looking and seeing a God who does not give up on us, who will sanctify our heart, who will bring reconciliation, and will even use division. That's also something we didn't even talk about. Like, God used that division to spread the gospel more. But he also wanted to bring unity and reconciliation and peace. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you are a God of reconciliation. Lord, when there's areas of our lives that we need sanctified, Lord, please do that. Bring that sanctification process on our. Lord, just thank you that the story doesn't stop with that division, but it ends in reconciliation. We pray all of that in Jesus' name.